Luke 22. The message today is Jesus undoing the mischief of his disciples. Luke 22. We had one passage read. There's so many passages. I desire to bring to your attention. So I just read you one that is representative of our Savior undoing the mischief of his disciples. 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And now, look in chapter 22, farther down, the fulfillment of what Christ said, verse 60. But Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, Before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let us put God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of the Word of God. Let us know that there are some things that are unpleasant to say to those round about us, and we may not say them, as your Son always did, and there are certain responsibilities that are placed upon us, and we would avoid those responsibilities if your Son never did. And today, we desire to look into Jesus undoing the mischief of his disciples. And so teach us about this subject. Let us understand the hearts of the disciples and let us understand our hearts as well. We can do this successfully if by your Spirit you empower and prepare the hearts of those that are listening. So grant that for us, our Father, and we can confess our sins, be faithful and just to the given friends, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you ever get into mischief? I do, all the time. I know all about it. In fact, just the other day, the ladies were going off and leaving me alone on the farm. And the last thing they say before they go is, don't get into any mischief or behave yourself. Well, what happens is that if I am one who gets into mischief, I'm following the pattern that I find in the lives of all the disciples of our Savior. His disciples, and others as well, because they were always getting into mischief. I use that word advisedly, because today, when we speak about mischief, it's usually something that is trivial, something that is petty, and something that is of no great consequence. But, in the Bible, you'll find the word mischief over some 50 times. Who would ever think that that word in our King James would occur so many times? But it does. The mischief. And if you ever look up the word mischief, you'll find out that it can be something petty or trivial, something that is annoying, or it can be something with the greatest consequences. And in the case of his disciples, it is both ways. At times, relatively speaking, you could say that their mistress was petty and trivial, and it had some consequences, and at times, their mischief was grave and serious and had eternal consequences. So we want to think about that today, about Christ undoing the mischief of his disciples. And the very fact that I have entitled the message with those words is the greatest consolation to the people of God. Suppose when you did things that were wrong, the Lord Jesus never did anything about it. What condition would we be in? You would say, it would be catastrophic, my forces were. And knowing that, our Savior is one who looked at the lives of his disciples, and whenever they got into mischief, he would approach them, and he would undo the mischief of his disciples. Thank God for that. And this morning, when I was asked, what scripture would you have read? I gave one. But I found so many examples of mischief that the disciples got into that I hardly knew which one to choose. Because from the beginning to the end of their sojourn with the Savior, they were always doing things that our Savior had to come and undo. And I'm afraid that that is the biography of most of the children of God. We are refraining to do the things we should do, and we are doing the things that we should not do, and the Lord Jesus has to come and approach us about these matters. So, what I want to do, and as they come to mind, there are so many, I find that our Savior was rebuking them about the pride that manifested itself so often. He had to undo their desire to bring death upon those that were in disagreement with him. He had to approach them because of their failures. He had to undo the suggestions that they made. And so in their lives, there were serious things they had to undo. And there were also trivial things he had to undo. But I thank God for this, that our Savior was always fair, and our Savior never criticized unjustly, and our Savior never allowed his disciples to be criticized unfairly without taking up for it. That's a great thing. You have someone that examines your life, and if a person criticizes you unjustly, the Savior will come and stand up for you. At the same time, if men praise you wrongly, the Savior will come and explain the error, and he will criticize you. Let me give you an example. Our Savior and his disciples were those that did not follow the formal ceremonies of the Pharisees. Can someone stop the tip and cut this down, please? The formal tradition of the Pharisees, because this is what was happening. When they came in to eat, it was not that they would wash their hands. It was not simply a matter of cleanliness. But what it was, they had to go through ablutions to purify themselves before they ate. And when the disciples and when Jesus were criticized about that, the Savior stood up for his disciples. Again, our disciples were ordinary men and were without formality. And when they were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, they were plucking the grain and rubbing it together and throwing away the chaff and eating that raw grain. And people came and having judgment on his disciples and said, why do your disciples that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And he stood up for them and said, "Why, even David in the Old Testament and those that followed him did such a thing." And in like manner, there were some who were severe to the flesh, and they denied themselves, and they fasted, but the disciples of the Lord Jesus did not fast, and they were criticized about it. And the Lord Jesus came to their defense and said, "It is impossible for them to fast now, because when you're having a wedding, and the bride and the bridegroom are together, who ever heard of fasting at a wedding?" He said, "But the time is going to come, and the bridegroom shall be taken away, then shall they fast." So I thank God for that. So often, we are criticized unjustly. And some people, when we are criticized unjustly, because of the importance of those who do the criticizing, will take the part of those who criticize us, even though they're wrong. But the Lord Jesus never does. That's one of the things I will mention right now. When this woman, when our Savior was at meat, wanted to anoint our Savior, she brought an expensive alabaster box of ointment and broke it, sacrificed it, and lavished it upon the Savior. And unless you read all the Gospels, you do not understand what sorrow is all. It says, the disciples criticized the woman and said, "Why this waste?" But John's Gospel tells us the source of it. It was Judas Iscariot who said, "Why this waste?" And the others joined in with him at this covetous, at this greed, at this desire to have as much money as he could steal from the poverty of the 12 apostles. And he said, "Why this waste?" And some of the other disciples about him said, "Yes, why is this woman wasting all of this ointment?" And so beware. When people start criticizing another Christian, I hope you have discernment to see whether what is done is to be criticized or praised. And if it is to be praised, that you will turn and speak against those that criticize this person unjustly. The Lord Jesus always did, and I rejoice in that. But then at the same time, when others would praise an individual, the Lord Jesus would think through the situation and criticize that individual. Which is why I laugh, and he would never let me get away with it, but the Lord Jesus did. If I came to your house and spoke about the way that you behave, that your guests behave, at the one that you invited to dinner, you would say, "Why, that is impossible. That is the rudest person I've ever seen in my life." But when the Lord Jesus was invited to meal, to dine with the Pharisees, he noticed that they came in and they were looking for the most important food. And he said, "The first thing I want to tell you is this. When you come to a meal like this, do not be seeking out the best food. You seek the lowest place." And so here's the host sitting there listening to him with that message. And then he turns to the host and he says, "When you invite people to dinner, do not invite all of the people that you've invited, because they are your equals, and they're going to invite you to their home again. And when you invite people to your house, invite the poor and the blind and the maimed and those that aren't able to pay you back, and then in the resurrection you will be rewarded. Now, wouldn't you enjoy that if I came to your home and started criticizing your guests and giving such messages?" You say, "It's something that is improper. It made no difference to the Lord Jesus Christ. If rebukes were in order, whether privately or publicly, the Lord Jesus would give those rebukes." And if you take it to heart, think now about the meals that you have prepared for people, and I think of myself, and seldom would we bring derelicts into the house. I remember once this happened. It was a poor beggar that was brought into a person's home, and this person was frightened that this man might come back and rob the house. And I would think the same thing. There may be some of my books that man might come and take, or something that I considered valuable. But the Lord Jesus did not think that way. And he spoke about inviting those to your house that we would not even want to be around. And also, when you come to a place and you're dining and you may sit at a certain seat, he said the wise thing to do is to take the lower seat. And if you're taking the lower, the only thing they can do is to make it go higher. But if you take a high seat, they can embarrass you and make you go lower. And so the Lord Jesus was constantly looking at the behavior of men, and thank God he would come and tell you what was right and what was wrong. And at times they would accept it, and at times they would look with scorn upon the Lord Jesus. He was speaking on one occasion about riches, and it said that certain of those that were rich looked on him with scorn, and then the Lord Jesus had to give a further message. So our Savior is one who constantly was examining the faults of man, and he would tell you that fault, and he would criticize you, but then he would tell you just what to do. And for that reason, here is Jesus undoing the mischief of his disciples, because he not only exposed the mischief, but he always did something about it. And thank God, at times, the disciples did not always get into mischief, but at times they restrained themselves. There were temptations, but they did restrain themselves. Let me give you this example. It was unheard of that a man would be alone with a woman and talk to her, especially a Samaritan woman. Mm-hmm. The disciples, who had left our Savior alone, had gone into the city to get food. When they came back, they saw him talking to that woman, and it said they marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet, they did not say, why are you talking to her? Or, what is the reason that you are talking to that woman? Thank God for that, because there are many things that you may look upon me that I'm doing. And evil thoughts may come in your mind, whereas the Savior's sole intent was to bring salvation to the heart of that woman. But others were looking and saying, I wonder why he's talking to that woman. So remember these things. Our Savior, in this instance, would congratulate his disciples. He would defend them that they were in the right, and when he would know that they had refrained from speaking their mind, then he would say, you did right today. You were held. You refrained from sinning. You did not commit the mischief that was in your heart to commit. I commend you for that. So what I must do now is to tell you just how our Savior goes about undoing the mischief of his disciples. And I have to tell you about this mischief. And there were some 15 and more that came to mind, some greater, some lesser, because all things that we do wrong are sins, but some are greater than others. And so he said this in Matthew chapter 23. He said to the Pharisees, you tithe, mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, love, forgiveness. He said, you take care of the minor things, and you bypass the weightier matters of the law. And so in like manner, some of us get into mischief, and the mischief is small, it's not weighty like other things that the disciples did. But one thing that constantly affected them was the sin of pride. I can give you 5 examples, perhaps I'll tell you about 3, when our Savior had to go and undo the mischief of pride in the heart of his disciples. To show you that they knew it was wrong, the Savior was ahead of them walking along, and they were behind, and they were mumbling with one another, talking with one another quietly. And finally, when they came together, the Savior said to them, what were you talking about while you were walking along the way? And nobody could say anything. Why? Because they were discussing with one another who was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus knew it. And even though they had not spoken it in his presence, he said, this thing must be dealt with, because pride, reckoning and comparing yourself with the other people of God and saying, I'm greater than this one, and I'm greater than that one, and I'm jealous of this one because he may be greater than I am. The Lord Jesus looks upon those things, and that is a mischief, and the Lord Jesus would come, and he would undo the mischief that you get into. At times, he takes a little child and sets him in the midst and says, look, this is the way you should have behaved. You should have behaved as a little child. So I'm thinking and I'm hoping that if the Savior had caught me arguing with you as to whether you were greater or I was greater, that would be an end of the matter. But what happened was this. James and John, in trying to outdo the rest of them, you'll find that they sent their mother, but we'll take it as it's presented in the gospel that says, they came to the Savior, and they said, Master, we want you to do something for us. And he said, what is it that you want me to do? They said, we want to sit in your kingdom on the right hand and on your left hand. And the Savior said, you do not know what you're asking. And so here is other mischief, and he tells them that sitting on his right hand and left hand is not clear that he can hear because he likes you and he likes you. He says, but it will be given to those of whom it's prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard about it, they were indignant. And I figured the reason that they were indignant was because they wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. However, it was two that came to the front, and they were the ones that wanted to have the exalted place. And the Lord Jesus had to speak about the first being last, and the last being first, and the one that's greatest, making himself the least, the servant of all. And so that's the way that Christ went about undoing the mischief of pride. But this is what is so heartbreaking. After those two rebuked because of the pride that is in their heart, at the time of the Lord's Supper again, it says there arose a contention among them who was the greatest. And so pride never was removed from their heart. There was always an attempt to be greater and more important than your brother in Christ. And the Lord Jesus three times spoke to them about it. Now, I will tell you another time, and this is what is so sad. If a person of the dignity and stature of the Lord Jesus came with his disciples and sat down to a meal, who do you think should be the one that acted as a servant? The Savior or his disciples? You say, why? The disciples. And so our Savior in John chapter 13 comes and he sits down to dine with his disciples and he waits and waits. And no one ever goes about washing the disciples' feet. And so the Lord Jesus, having given them an opportunity to wash one another's feet, he lays aside his garment and girds himself with a towel and sits down and washes his disciples' feet. You see, I'm not going to wash your feet. Who do you think you are? I'm as good as you are. I'm better than you are. And so the Master has to sit down and wash the disciples' feet. The very act of washing their feet is part of undoing the mischief of pride. And so for that reason, the Savior in this instance shows by example. And then he gives a discourse about humility. And so four times now I told you, and I may tell you more later, that here is a mischief that we all get into. This is the mischief of being proud in our hearts, and it's never taken away. And so, just do this. Rejoice when someone exalts himself, because he that exalted himself shall be abased. And if one wants to have the high place, let him have the high place, because in the coming day, there are going to be positions in the kingdom of God and the one who occupies the high position now, selfishly, will not have any position of importance in the kingdom of God. Now, in one sense, the mischief of pride is not so serious unless it turns out to be a pride like unto Diotrephes. Diotrephes desires to have the preeminence. He wants to be the ruler in the meeting that he's associated with. And so that's a very serious thing. But at the same time, there are other mischiefs that are more serious. And three times, no less than three times, our Savior has to rebuke his disciples because of the mischief of desiring death for those that oppose our Savior and his plan. Once he tells us about it in the parable. When he's speaking that parable about the wheat and the tares, after a while, the wheat and the tares grow up together, and his servants look and they see that some of his own tares in the field. And they come and ask him this question. Do you want us to go and root up the tares out of the field? Now understand that our Savior has said that the wheat represents the children of God and the tares the children of the evil one, the children of the devil. And this is a suggestion of his disciples. They said, do you want us to go and root them up? And what happens when you pull up by the roots something that's growing? You say it dies. And the soldier said, no. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say, go gather first the tares and bind them and burn them and then gather the wheat, put it into bundles and put it into the barn. I want you to understand that the Savior, yes, there's going to be death. There is going to be burning. There is going to be separation. But it's not for you. And if you ask me, if I heard those such as Jehovah's Witness and such as Unitarians and all of those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny his precious blood, yes, I would like to go and remove them and silence their mouths. The Lord Jesus says, that is wrong. That is mischief. What you have to do is to fight error with truth, that you do not lay your hands on any man, and you do not inflict punishment, much less death, upon a man, because of the doctrine that he holds. Now, the tares and the wheat are in the field, not in the church together. The field is the world. And so if some come and place their church building beside yours, you have to let them go on. You simply, with all your might, preach the word. You have to stand for the truth. You preach the gospel. But the Savior would undo this desire to put them to death. So you let them go on. And you put them to death by truth. And another one that has that same desire to be Jonah. Jonah would like nothing better than for God to destroy all of these Ninevites. But it was not the plan of God to destroy them if he could save them. So here was one desire of death. I told you about the other one last week. In Luke chapter 9, our Savior is on his way to Jerusalem, and because his faith is going to Jerusalem, we Samaritans will not receive him because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And his disciples turn to the Savior and say, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and to consume them because they would not receive you? And the Lord Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are. And I told you this, that in all the recorded miracles that the Lord Jesus did, not one man ever received harm by this miracle. But they were going to take this power that Christ had imparted to them and call down fire from heaven and consume these people because they would impede the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem. Think of that. And the Savior has to undo that. Now, the third is this. In Luke chapter 22, our Savior is in the garden and his enemies are coming to arrest him. And when his disciples see what will happen, Peter says, Rabbi, Master, will thou that we smite with the sword? And before this inquiring answer, which would have been no, he struck at the man's neck. And thank God his aim was bad, but the man jerked back and he cut off his ear. And we are dependent upon Luke to discover that our Savior replaced that ear. I do not know if it were putting it back or if he simply touched it because he touched the ear and healed that ear. I do not know whether it was a replacement of something that had been cut off or if he touched it as it grew back to its former condition. But what happened is this. Three times the disciples wanted to put to death those that were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times our Lord had to undo the mischief. And in this instance, do you see the gravity of the mischief? And our Savior, and we will take it that he's talking to those that came to arrest him, he said to them, suffer them thus far. Put up with what they did thus far. And then he heals the man's ear. And so here is the mischief the disciples have gotten into. And thank God, at times they ask and wait for an answer. But you see the mischief of their heart. Their mind is not thinking according to the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they are going to destroy those that Christ wants to let remain, because it may be that some are not really saved. It may be that some have not as yet decided and they can be saved. And it may very well be that in your decision as to who is a saved sinner and who is a child of God and who is lost, you may root out the true children of God, thinking that you are destroying a profession, a false child of God. So think of that. Now, let me tell you other mischief that they get into. And this is what is so sad. Is that Peter, in the first part of Matthew 16, when the Savior says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Savior says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he tells him the prize that he's going to be given because of his confession. But shortly afterward, our Savior told him that he was going to Jerusalem and be crucified, rejected. And when Peter hears this, he comes up to him and he starts rebuking the Savior. And he says, Lord, be it far from thee, it shall never be unto thee. And this is mischief. This is mischief of the greatest nature, because it is Satan speaking through the mouth of Peter. And the Lord Jesus turns to Peter and he rebukes him. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so there are times when Satan would suggest things to your mind, and he would speak those things, and thank God the Savior is there to correct the thought, the intent of your heart, and to tell you that it is Satan who has suggested these things. So consider what you're telling people, the advice that you're giving. It may not be of God, it may be of Satan. If you're confessing Christ as the Son of the living God, yes, that is of the Father. But if in any way you are saying to him, now, it's not necessary for you to go to the cross, and you should spare yourself all of these sufferings. And the Savior has to go and undo these remarks that are accepted by Peter, so insensitive, and yet they're satanic in character. Now, let me give you another. Not as serious, but very grave. Instead of asking the Savior, this time, John acted without asking the Savior. He came to the Savior and, very proud of himself, said, we saw some people that are casting out demons, and they did not follow us. And we were bad. And I see. And so here are people that are casting out demons, and they did not follow us closely, and because of that, we forbade them. And the Lord Jesus said, you do not know what you're doing. You think that they are my enemies, but they're not my enemies. Do you not understand that no man can quickly speak evil of me if he does a good work? Don't you understand that if they are not against us, they are for us. And these men are casting out demons in my name. Do not forbid them. And so here is another mischief that the disciples had gotten into, and Christ must undo that mischief. And if the man were around, the Savior would speak to that man, but he's somewhere else now. And so what can Christ do? Some of the mischief that we get into, the people whom we harm are at hand, and Christ can settle the situation. But at other times, he is unable to do so. And speaking of being unable to do certain things, there is some mischief that even our Savior is not able to get us out of. It's this. When in the garden of Gethsemane, the Savior said, "Watch and pray with me, and you go to sleep, and abandon our Savior, and give him no sympathy, you give him no compassion, you give him no fellowship, and he comes and tries to wake you up, and you go back to sleep, it is something he can never undo. They will never have a chance to pray again with the Savior in his agony. That is the saddest thing. And also, and this is the worst of all, when one has been his disciple, and the enemies of Christ come and offer 30 pieces of silver, if you will deliver it into our hands, then there is nothing that the Lord Jesus can do about that. Some things he can undo, other things he cannot undo. Reject Christ as your Savior. God loves the world and he gives his only begotten Son. Reject him as Savior, and the Savior cannot undo your going to hell. And so the Savior's mission in the life of his disciples was to keep them out of mischief, and by God's grace, may all of us stay out of mischief. And it's on. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for so many things that we do wrong, that we say wrong, that we think that are wrong. Lord, it seems as if our Savior's life is spent to correcting us. We're so glad for all the things he did teach that were right. We're so sad for all the things that he had to take time out to tell us were wrong. So keep us from doing wrong. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And help us to control our mouths and our tongues. And let not our hearts be filled with pride, our God. And let us not desire for the death of our enemies, but let us desire the salvation. Help us to be the men and women of God, be sure. And keep us out of mischief, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.